Well, good morning, everyone. Let's open up our Bibles to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you or who has cast a spell on you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness? Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the books of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it's been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring, and does not say, The promises were made to Abraham and to his seed. It does not say, and to seeds, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your seed, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law which came 430 years afterward does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by the promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? And we'll stop reading for there. And we'll be reading more of this, and we'll be reading in other sections. This is the word of the Lord. Why then the law? So we're going to be starting a series on going through the Ten Commandments, going through the law. That's what we're going to be looking at. We're going to be working through the Ten Commandments. Because I stopped and I thought at one point when I was reading a book and it started saying that most evangelicals today, like the Protestants, that's us, like not the Catholic Church, not the Eastern Orthodox, we rarely hear the law. And years ago, it was actually common practice for people as part of the evangelical church to be taught the law. But today, not really. So if you were to ask somebody, and maybe like one of the kids, and you say, hey, kiddo, what is the sixth commandment? They might stare at you and blink their eyes. And in fact, I just asked that question, and in your head, you don't have to raise your hand, you might be thinking, wait, what was the sixth commandment again? And counting through your head, trying to figure out what was the sixth commandment. So we're going to be working through the law, going through the Ten Commandments. But first, before we start there, we're actually going to look at something that was years and years ago, somebody very smart, who's talked about, and he was looking through Scripture, and he said, wow, you know what I'm seeing in Scripture? I'm seeing in Scripture that there are several uses of the law. In fact, he said that there's three uses of the law. And he looked at this and he put this down. And he said there's three uses for the law. And it was a nice, helpful structure to actually help us to think about the law. Because here's the thing. Most of us, when we think about the law, all we think about is mostly this passage that we read in Galatians here, that we don't live by works, we're not saved by the law, therefore, we don't need to worry about the law. Now, that's where the mistake comes in. We start moving the law to the side, and it's almost like we ripped out a section of the Bible to say, hey, that applied to Jews, but not to Christians. Is that the way that God works? Does that explain something like Psalm 119? Like that message that Pete preached the other day about loving the Lord our God by loving his word. And he read, at the end of the message, he read through a portion of Psalm 119. And if you remember that reading, it kept talking about how the psalmist, David, is saying, I love the Lord's commands. I love the Lord's law. I love his judgments. And we today might look at that and go, all right, I understand that it's about the word, but loving the law? Aren't we under grace? Not law. What's that have to do with us? So today, we're going to work and look at those three uses of the law. We're going to look at how the law restricts, how the law redirects, and how the Lord is realized. Those three uses, how the Lord law restricts, how the law redirects, and how the law is realized. And I'm going to keep using, it's probably going to get annoying, I'm going to keep using the same example having to do with traffic signs. Yeah, I'm going to keep going back to traffic signs throughout today. So in the very beginning, when we're thinking about this law, thinking about a traffic sign, when you have traffic signs out on the road, do traffic signs save you from traffic accidents? They don't do much of anything, right? They're there, they're saying something, but they don't save you from accidents. Do traffic signs make you a good driver? Right, that doesn't do it either, right? They're traffic signs. If you think the traffic sign makes you a good driver, well, you're going to be sadly mistaken when you hop into the behind a car's wheels without ever having learned how to drive and saying, the traffic signs will take care of it. It doesn't make you a good driver, but they do something, right? They do something, and that's what we're going to see today. Just in the same way, the law of God doesn't save you. It doesn't save you, nor does it make you perfect. That's what Paul is arguing against. He says, the law doesn't justify you. No one is justified by the law. No one stands behind in front of God and says, I did it. I kept the whole law. I'm saved. No one can do it. Nor can anyone get to the end of life after being saved, keeping the law and thinking, here I am, God. I'm just like Jesus because I kept the law. Oh, no, no, no. That's Paul's words here. Back in Galatians chapter 3, he says, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being sanctified? Are you now being perfected by the law? Not at all. So just in that same way, traffic signs don't make you save you from traffic accidents, nor do they make you a perfect driver. Neither. And the law doesn't do that either. But we're going to see that the law restricts, redirects, and is realized. The law restricts, redirects, and is realized. All right, let's look at the law restricts. I want you to turn, if you will, to 1 Timothy. So Brother Mike hammered this home during Wednesday night meetings. 1 Timothy chapter 1, going to verse 8. Now, if you weren't here for those meetings, this is what this verse 8, what it says here is, now we know that the law is good. What does that say here? The law is what? It's good. If one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Now, I want you to see that Paul here ties the law and the gospel together, right? And he says that what the law is doing, it's for the lawless, for the disobedient. So the first job of the law, the first work, how the law is working, it's restricting the lawless. It's restricting the lawless. So the right way to use the law, one of the primary uses, is to restrict the lawless, the ungodly, the profane, the liars, the perjurers, those who are acting out in homosexuality, those who are sexually immoral, all those things. And Paul doesn't end there. He says anything else that is contrary, not to the law, he says that is contrary to sound doctrine, that's in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. This is one of the first uses of the law. I'm going to now use the example of the traffic signs that I talked about. The traffic sign. So if you think about the traffic sign, you're in the neighborhood and you see the sign that says speed limit 25 miles per hour. That sign is for the people who are planning to fly through that neighborhood at 50 miles an hour. So when they see that sign, it's supposed to say, slow down. Speed limit is 25 miles per hour. And what it's saying is, if you're caught going over 25 miles per hour, you're going to get slammed with a ticket. And depending on how fast you're going over this 25 miles per hour, you might even lose your license. Now, that doesn't make that person a good driver, nor does it save them from the traffic accident. The sign is saying, stop it, slow down. The sign is also restricting the people who are going into that neighborhood and who are going in and starting to speed up. You ever did that? You turn a corner, you've been driving at 40 miles per hour. Those are the little speed trap areas. You know what I mean? You're going down the hill. It says 40 miles per hour, 45 miles per hour. You're zipping along. And then as you get to the bottom of the hill, there's this little town. In fact, this happens like right over on Route 6 as you're coming over Hill Street and going down to the hill into that little town that's like in Terryville over there. Suddenly it goes to a screeching 30 miles, 25 miles per hour. And if there's a cop waiting for you there, not with a gun, but with a radar gun, you're going to get a ticket, and a pretty meaty one. I'm not giving you instructions on how to avoid the cop that's waiting in Terryville. That's not what I'm doing. But there you are. That sign is also telling you, if you're starting to slow down and you're thinking, maybe I can just speed up at this bottom of the hill, the sign is there also telling you, don't even think about speeding up, because this is the top speed. So you see, it's restricting. So the law is doing that. The law is restricting people's actions. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This law is even built into people, so they don't even need to necessarily see a commandment. People have this built in. Look at chapter 5. Verse 1, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth because there's some immorality. Well, he's writing to them for different reasons, but there's some in this section here, there's some immorality happening in the church. And he says, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and it's a kind that's not even spoken about or tolerated even among unbelievers. For a man has his father's wife. That's horrible. It's written in the law. You don't do that. You don't have a relationship. That's your father's wife. She's his. You don't have that. Now, it's not necessarily saying that it's his mom. It could be his stepmom. But even in that society, people, without having the law in front of them in a scroll, people knew that was profane. It was wrong. And Paul is saying, I hear this is happening in your church. I hear this is happening. So these people had gotten to a point where they thought that grace was such a great thing that they could tolerate the horrible sin there. And how do we prove this? Look at verse 2. Paul says to them, "And you're arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you." These people were proud that they had a sinner in their relationship, a Christian, a confessing Christian, that they were bearing with his weaknesses by allowing him to have this relationship with his stepmother or mother. And he's saying, "Are you out of your minds? Stop that. Get him out of there." So you see, the law is one of the first uses is to restrict. But what's the second use? The second use of the law. Look, let's turn with me to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Let's look at verse 5. This is where we're seeing the second use of the law of redirecting. "For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death." Ooh, that's horrendous. The law woke something up. It woke something up. And if I were to use an example, I'm going to go back to traffic signs in a second. But if I were to use a very common example, what happens when you see a sign on a wall, on a nice, pretty wall that says, "Don't touch, fresh paint"? What is the first thing that happens in your mind and heart? Your passions are aroused and you want to touch the wall to see, is it fresh paint? Is it still wet? Why? The signs already told you that it's fresh paint, and yet our passions are aroused in such a way that we need to touch the wall to see, yep, it's fresh paint. And this is what Paul is saying that the law was doing. The law redirects your eyes from what it says into what starts bubbling up inside of you. The law, look at verse 7. The law, like it starts bringing about that death because it's arousing the sinful passions. What then shall we say in verse 7? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin, for I would not have known what it is to covet, if the law had not said, "You shall not covet." So the law redirects your eyes to see that something inside of you is wrong. It's arousing the passions inside of you so that you see that something inside of you is wrong. And Paul picks the perfect commandment for this. Because you see, the first example, when I use the first use of the law, it's real easy for a person to say, "Oh, the law is for those bad people who break the law. The law is for the," if I were to go back to the traffic sign, "for the speeders, right? And not for me. It's for those people who want to speed, but not for me. It's able to make you self-righteous." Even this happens even in the biblical times. It happens even today. Somebody can look at a list and say, "I don't kill anybody. The law is for those people who kill. I'm not a homosexual. The law is for those people who are homosexuals." You see what I mean? It makes you very self-righteous. But this, where the law redirects, it turns your eyes from looking out at everybody else and looks inside and shows you there's something wrong, which again is why Paul uses the perfect commandment for this. So in the Ten Commandments, and we'll deal with it when we look at the Ten Commandments, God lists for Moses these commandments that are very action-oriented, things that you do and do not, do and do not. And it's like, oh yeah, don't kill. You know, I mean, don't commit murder, don't commit adultery, check, 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 don't steal, check, 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 don't lie, check, 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 until you get to the 10th commandment. And it says, do not covet. Now, covet, the word there is just desire. It's just want. It's desire. And the law says, don't desire your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's house, your neighbor's property. Don't desire it. Now, when you have a law that says, not about doing, but about feeling what you want, have you ever tried to stop your desires? Very hard. Impossible, right? When I walk by a pizzeria and I am hankering for some extra calories, and I smell that cheese and that dough, I know one slice can do the job. One slice can do the job. But you know what I do? Cover your ears, those who want me to diet. I go in and order two slices and a garlic knot, because it's delicious. And that garlic knot is drenched in butter and oil and garlic and Parmesan cheese. I could stop myself from grabbing the food and eating it. But you know what I didn't stop? That in my heart, I desired it. So Paul puts this commandment here that this person who sees the law, he sees the law and he thinks, hey, wanting is okay until you see in the law, don't want, and you realize, I'm a wanter. I want all the time. And he says here, verse 8, sin, the thing inside of me, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of wanting. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death for me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the command, it tricked me. It lied to me, and through it, it killed me. So the whole law is holy, and the commandment is good and holy and righteous and good. But who's the problem? I am. I'm the problem. Turn back to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, right where we left off in verse 19. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given that could give life, then the righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. So everybody, what the law did, it pointed out, it said, all of us have it inside of us to do wrong. That speed limit sign, go back to that example of the traffic sign. You see speed limit 25 miles per hour. You're not the person who blows through the neighborhood at 50 miles per hour. No, no, you're not that. Those people are wrong. But we're the people who go, 25 miles per hour is really slow, isn't it? I mean, I can go 5 miles an hour over, right? I should be able to go 5 miles an hour. I mean, the cops won't give you a ticket for going 5 miles over, right? That's what we're like. We're the people who see the commandment and it inflames inside of us the desire to go a little bit faster. We're not going to just go nuts. Come on. I don't want to lose my license. I got to drive to work. And I might kill somebody. But I'll go a little bit faster because it's uncomfortable going at that speed. You see that? You see that play? Now, that's something silly, right? That's something silly. But it reflects that there's something in us. And all of us are guilty of that. All of us. All of us. So what is the law doing? It's redirecting ourselves inward and then realizing, I can't keep the law. I'm doomed. But not only that, the law doesn't only redirect inwards. Look at this. Look at how it goes on to say, Paul goes on to say, verse 23. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law. imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian or our tutor until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. So you see what it says there? The law redirects us to see how bad am I that I'm never going to be saved, not by keeping the law, but the law redirects us and says, you need a Savior. You need Jesus. You need Jesus Christ who gave himself for our sins, who died in our place, who took the punishment that we deserved because we break the law. He was the only one throughout all of history and all of time who perfectly kept God's law in his actions and in his desires. He's the one who would pray, not my will, but thy will be done, and he meant it. Very unlike us. We're the ones who are always praying for a mode of transportation, and please, Lord God, let it be a really nice red, maybe a Porsche, a Carrera would be nice. That's how we go. But in Christ, in his desires, we're completely bound up in the desire of his Father. Completely. So he would be able to say, don't you understand that I don't speak a word unless I've heard it from the Father? And the very signs that I have do, the work that I do, are the works that the Father has given me to do, so that he can tell his disciples, if you're looking to see the Father, I'm not him, but if you see me, you've seen the Father. That's massive. And then he, who alone deserved to live, died in the place of you and I, in the place of people who are constantly thinking and doing wrong. So what Paul is saying here is that the second purpose of the law is redirecting us to see, yes, the law kills us, but it redirects us to see we need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. And this Savior is a Savior that saves us from our sins, that saves us into eternal life. But my goodness, this saves you on a daily basis. There will come points in your life when you are doing wrong, truly doing wrong, and you're crying out and saying, why do I keep doing the wrong thing over and over again? What's wrong with me? And the law is not there to tell you, yes, you're doing the wrong thing, you're damned and you're going to hell. What the law is saying is, turn your eyes on Jesus. He alone can rescue you from this situation. Stop trying to think you can do it on your own. Put your hopes on him. That's the second use of the law. The third use of the law, how the law is realized in God's people. How the law is realized in God's people. For us, we saw in this passage that we are no longer under the law. The law is not over us saying, you're doing wrong, you die. You're doing wrong, you die. That's not what the law is doing for us. In fact, Paul goes on to say that we are sons. That we are sons of God. We find out in Romans chapter 8 that the law has been removed and that we walk in the Spirit. And that we are saints under God's grace, we find out. And we find out, turn with me to 1 Corinthians again. I'm sorry that I'm making your fingers sweat on a Sunday morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Paul writes, and the text inspired by the Holy Spirit says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither sexually immoral or idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. So we understand that apart from the law, we are washed by God. We have been given a righteousness of God apart from the law. We're a complete new creation, and we're being transformed into the very image of Christ. And in fact, Paul writes in Ephesians that all of us together are growing up to the full stature of the head, who is Christ Jesus. That's where we're going. So with all of that, it's still very easy to say, well, we don't need the law then, right? We don't need the law because we're growing up to that. That's where we make that mistake in the beginning, right? Let's go back to the traffic sign example. That traffic sign is telling you 25 miles per hour in this neighborhood. But if you're living in a different sort of mode of thinking, let's say that you're someone who is really concerned for other people. You're loving other people. You're really concerned about other people. So when you turn this corner and you see yourself in a neighborhood, you see the lawns, and you see that you're not on a highway, and you see the grass, and you see all kids playing over there, and families over there, and you go, uh-oh, this is a neighborhood that I don't want to hurt any of these people here. These people need to be safe. I need to slow down. I need to slow down because I don't want to hit anybody. What if a kid comes out? What if a ball comes out and I destroy somebody's property? I need to slow down. And then you see the sign that says 25 miles per hour. And what does your eyes do if you're already thinking about slowing down? You check your speed limit to see, am I going 25 miles an hour or am I going over that? Like, I just got to, oh, okay, good. I'm actually going 20 miles per hour. Perfect. I don't need to go up to 25. This is good. Yep. You checked yourself with it. That's all it did. It didn't make you perfect. It didn't save you. But what you did is it gave you an understanding of what safe driving looks like in that neighborhood. That's what it did. In that similar way, there's certain things that the law does for us. Go back to Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Look at verse 2, where Paul says, bear one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Oh, wait a second. In the same book that he was talking about us not being under law, but being under grace, he mentions that we're underneath the law of Christ. Now turn, like I said, I'm apologizing for making your fingers sweat as we go around. I don't normally do this. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 21. Actually, let's start in verse 19. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, but not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I may win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. So do you see Paul talking about this law of God, law of Christ? And what does he do with this law of Christ? He doesn't do what he wants. He doesn't do what he wants. He binds himself for the needs and concerns of other people. So for the Jews, he has no problem going, all right, I can do that. He has no problem. So, for example, in the book of Acts, at one point he's charged for a certain thing. People are bringing accusations to him. He has no problem going to the temple and taking a vow where he's going to be shaving his head, and possibly was a Nazarite vow. He has no problem doing that. And we would look at that and go, what? Why would he do that? This is wild. He had no problem even having a Timothy being circumcised. No problem with it. But he had a problem with Titus being circumcised. And he had a problem with circumcision in Galatians. So we see that what Paul is doing is saying he's pointing out a difference in the way people look at the law. You might be thinking that that the law makes you perfect. It doesn't. You might be thinking the law saves you. It doesn't. But I'm going to use the law to bind myself and to serve under your system. And then in this situation, I'm going to eat pork with the Gentiles because you don't have a problem with it. And he eats pork with the Gentiles. No problem with it. But there's still something holding him together. He's not doing whatever he wants. He's not sitting there as a person who's lawless. Can I use an example of a person who's lawless? You know what? Before I use the example, I think I need to substantiate it with one more passage. Let's go to Romans chapter 13. Let's look at verse 8. Owe no one anything. Don't owe anybody anything. Don't have any debts except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So you see, this law of Christ is tied up in this law of love, and that you're loving people to the extent that you're binding yourself to help out other people. Paul begins, in fact, in chapter 14 to talk about this love, this law of love, even binding the way that you act and you say that there's things that you're free to do. Paul says that some people say, hey, I'm free to eat vegetables. And other people say, I'm free to eat meat. The law of love says, don't eat your meat for the sake of the people who only eat vegetables. That's the law of love. But now I'm going to use the example. Because sometimes Christians might think, we might think, oh, because, you know, we're not under law, we're under love. That means we do whatever it takes to show love. And then we define that whatever way we want. Love means supporting people as they change their identities and embrace whatever they want. I saw a video, my son and I, we saw a clip of a guy who's in Japan who spent $15,000 on a costume of a dog because he identifies as a dog. $15,000. Does love say, I love you, man? I love you, doggy, to that person? And yet we're okay in this society with doing certain things, but I'm going to use this example. I'm going to use a silly example. This is silly. Let's say there's a person who really loves kids and wants them to get to heaven, has a passion for them. And this guy, he's a confessing Christian. He loves kids. He wants them to get to heaven. And he is in tears, afraid of these kids growing up at their 15, 16, 17, or 8 later years of life and falling into the sins that will capture their lives and that they will be rejecting the Lord later in life. So he comes up with a plan because he loves those kids. I'm going to kill kids before they know their right hand from their left hand. I'm going to kill them. I'm going to kill anybody who's 6 and under because this way I know they're going to get into heaven. That's lawless, right? And it's kind of a silly example. You would sit there and go, yeah, that's nuts. That's absolutely nuts. Why would we think that's okay? That's not okay. This person should stop and look at the first use of the law and tells you, hey, wait a second. The law says do not commit murder. And this is clearly planning murder. Therefore, I shouldn't do it. The second use of the law says that actually this is showing something inside of me and that it's there's something here that I clearly want to do something that the law is telling me not to do. What is this problem that I have? I need to turn my eyes to Jesus. And the third use of the law should be teaching you the lesson that love doesn't look like murder. Not ever, not never. Love looks differently. So I use that silly example, and yet, in today's world, we have the thinking that it's actually loving in some places. It's actually loving to give somebody an injection when they're older in life to put them to sleep if they want to die because they're in pain. That's okay because that's loving, right? How about this example? This one's going to hit home. This one's going to hit hard. We have no problem when we start saying that, right? But how about supporting a TV show where a man plays Jesus when we talk about the second commandment saying about no graven images? And this same man is advertising an app where you can pray and he can join you in prayer. But Christians, we're okay with supporting that? No, No head reactions or nothing, because I know some of this hits hard. And this is what the law starts to doing, right? It's not to bind the conscience. It's to start seeing, wait a second. If I am free under Christ, what does freedom look like? Does it look like this? If I'm loving other people, does love look like this? That's what third use of the law is doing. Turn, if you're still in Romans, look at the next page, Romans chapter 15, verse 4. For whatever was written in former days, he's talking about the scriptures, and so often we think only about the narratives, but what was written in scripture was also the law, right? For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction or our learning, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus. My goodness, the three uses of the law. We don't throw away any of those uses. We find out that God, in giving us this law, this was for our good. It was good for restricting sinners. The law is good for redirecting us to point us to Christ. And it's good for us as Christians to understand, not to say I am living by the law, but to learn and be instructed in what does it mean to live under God's love? What does it mean to be a person who is lawful under God's grace? What does it mean to be truly free? Does not mean doing what you want, but seeing, does it accord with what God has already shown what he wants? It doesn't mean that the law is now the top line that we look at and we walk around going, well, I'm not going to kill. Not me. Do not kill. Not doing that. Nope. The law of love goes beyond that. But if you start looking back and start seeing, oh, I'm killing people on my way, you're probably not loving in the right way. Same thing with all the other commandments. So I hope this is helpful. I'm hopeful that this didn't completely abolish any thoughts inside of you. We haven't gone into all looking into the commandments yet, but there should be lessons here. For those people who don't believe, I hope you heard this loud and clear today. The law will not save you. Not at all. Not one bit of the law will save you. If anything, it should point out to you that you are doomed and need to turn your eyes to Christ for salvation. For believers, you are saved unto, you're saved by grace, right? Through faith, unto good works. What do those works look like? How do you structure your life? Start delving into the law to see what is good. What are some of those elements that are good, and how does that reflect in your life? For the very, very smart people who might be wrestling with these ideas, be careful about embracing the law as the way of life, but at the same time, be careful about throwing away the law and saying, hey, we're not under law, therefore we don't have to look at those commandments to see what they're saying. Be careful with that. And for young believers, Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. And if you go back and read Psalm 119, you'll see how much that the psalmist is talking about God's law. If you're a young believer, someone who's recently saved, it could be 8 years, maybe you're younger in age, start scratching your head at the questions. Hey, if that's what loving God looks like, loving his word and being excited about what he says in the commandments, why don't I want to learn those things? Maybe I should be looking at those things. Paul writes to Timothy, it says, all scripture is breathed out and it's enough, it's sufficient for us to be perfect. I'm writing it in it says raised revision, so that we're perfected and able and equipped to do God's work, so that we're perfected and able to be godly. That's what Scripture is there for, and the law is part of Scripture. So young believers, dig into it. See what it says. Ask the questions. Wrestle with it instead of throwing it away because social media said, hey, you're not allowed to touch pigskin or something silly like that, or wear mixed fabrics. Dig into it and start seeing what does it mean for your life. I hope these words are useful, but like I said, we're going to be starting to dig into the rest of the law, and probably in this year we'll finish, by God's grace, the first tablet of the law. Let's close in prayer. Blessed Lord God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this three uses of the law that we see throughout Scripture. Maybe there's other uses, and surely I'm just using this construct. But we thank you that you do give us this to restrict sinners, to redirect us, to turn our eyes from our fallen estate to the fact that we need a Savior who is Christ Jesus, and to also train us and teach us so we understand what love looks like and living a life of liberty is properly bound. So train us in your word, we pray. Teach our hearts to be molded into what you desire and equip us on our day-to-day. Give us that passion for your word, for your commandments, for your mandates as we move forward in life and mature us, growing us to the full stature of the head, who is Christ Jesus. We pray this in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.